Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. We're in John chapter 7 today, finishing up chapter 7, ending with chapter 8, verse 1. The title of today's sermon is The Waffle. And I've selected that because last week we talked about Jesus saying, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me. And the admonition for us as Christians is to come to Christ when we are hungry or thirsty, and especially for spiritual things. And the passage today looks at five different responses that people might have to Christ's call to come, and some are waffling on what they should do. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. When some from the crowds heard these words, they said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the Scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David once lived?" So a division occurred among the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why haven't you brought him?" And the police answered, "No man ever spoke like this." And the Pharisees responded to them, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers believed in him or any of the Pharisees? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously being one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" "You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So each one went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, I praise you that the message of Christ is true then, was true then, and is still true today. Father, I beg and plead this morning for your Holy Spirit to effect a proper response in each one of us to your message, to the gospel, to the truth of who Christ is and the worship that he has earned and demands. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to illustrate this morning about responses, and I need someone to help me with that. I know some of you are scared to help me because sometimes I kind of go, "No, I need a volunteer to help me. Who can help me with that?" Oh, let's see. Anybody else? Let's see. That's it? Nobody else wants to help? Come on up, Zelda. Now, Zelda, I need you to be very expressive in this. So if you would come and stand right here. Matter of fact, come over here so you can have a microphone. Come right here. Stand right where I am. Why don't we just take that down about an inch? There. There. You stand right there.
Okay,
now these are six response cards that I've made up, and I want you to shuffle them. You know, just shuffle them up so they're not in any particular order. Just shuffle them all up, keep them all the same way. And while you're doing that, don't listen to us because we're going to do something else. So shuffle them up. I need you all to help me think of five things that you might give someone or that you might like to receive. Actually, two things that you would like to get and three things you would not like to get. So help me right now. Just help me out and I'll take them out of there. Three things that you would not like to get.
Chicken pox.
Chicken pox. That's good. Okay. Something else? A snake? A snake? Okay, I'm going to skip on leprosy. I don't want to offend anybody who might have it. Pardon? Oh, yes, the wrong size. That doesn't work the best with my illustration. Somebody else help me. One more. One thing you don't want to get. Pardon? Broccoli. That could go either way. Now, two things you would really like to get. A car. Here is a new car. What? A horse. A horse. And I've got one right here. Okay. Are you done shuffling? Now here's what we're going to do. You can look at those.
Oh, okay.
And I'm going to randomly select some of these things that they suggested that we could give to you. And I want you to give me the response just top to bottom. Go down the cards. Top card first. expressively, and I'll share, not knowing what you have, you don't know what I have, so let's go.
Okay.
Zelda, I've got something for you. Here's a brand new car!
What am I going to do with that? That's ridiculous.
Okay, next card. Zelda, I've got something for you. Here is a snake.
I've made it this far without that. I don't need it now.
Zelda, what does that say right there?
Hose?
Is it a hose?
I think horse.
It's a horse. Zelda! Zelda, here's a horse. You can have it.
Wow, thank you. This is great.
Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Zelda, I've got something for you. I want you to have the chicken pox.
Why don't you take that and put it in the trash where it belongs?
Okay. Zelda, I've got some broccoli for you.
I appreciate it, but no thanks. I like it the way it is.
Okay. And last thing, Zelda, I've got for you a Culver's gift card.
I've been waiting for that my entire life. Thank you.
To get you down. So here's the deal. Certain pieces of information, certain things demand certain responses, and you know that. And just in a simple illustration, if I pick a few things and I pick some random responses and I put them together, you're going, this just isn't fitting because the response does not meet with what I was just given. And I am overwhelmed in the passage with after Jesus unfolds the fact that if you're thirsty, you should come, that we see the five different responses from five different groups of people, and some of these responses are just flat out inappropriate. Some responses don't match that which invokes it. Everyone who hears the gospel message about Jesus Christ responds one way or another. Every single person, even no response, is a response. The question I have this morning is, what is your response to the gospel? Now, if you remember last week, Jesus stood up and he cried at the feast and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And we said, are you thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? If you are, you should come. And what are you drinking? And then we said, are you satisfied? And lastly, the question was, what is your fountain? And God convicted me even last week as I worked on that, to work on my fountain, because I am satisfied. I want to be more satisfied. What is my fountain? And Jesus made it very, very clear. He was looking for thirsty people who would look to God for satisfaction. And today we see five responses for Jesus' statements. Number one, there were the convinced. There were the convinced. In verses 40 and 41, some of the crowd heard the words and they said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. Now, it's interesting. We might look at that and say that these people were flat-out believers. That's not necessarily the case. They were convinced that something good was happening here. And some said this is a prophet. That's prophetes. And that's referring back in the Old Testament when Moses said that one day the prophet will come. And they said in this text, you know what? I think this is the prophet, the one that was predicted. Others said this is the Messiah, the Mashiach. Comes from the Old Testament word, which means to anoint, which means the anointed one. In the Greek, the word is Christos. So some of your versions say that this is the Christ. So some were saying this really is the prophet, and some were saying this really is the Christ. And they were convinced that there was something about Jesus that made him different. And they were sure that something was special. But it doesn't look in this case like they were necessarily all the way there. It looks like for them to understand that they would have to realize that Jesus actually was both. Not only was he the promised prophet that was to come, but he was indeed the Christ. He was both. It seems like to me that those who were convinced that Jesus was different or special or wonderful, they were convinced it was the last stage before someone's converted. Before someone comes to know the Lord and give their life to Him and trust Him, they're convinced that something is special here, that something is wonderful. And they're going, you know what? This really is a different Christ, this really is a different prophet, this really is a different God than what I'm used to. The last stage before conversion, you know that this is really serious, that God is really important, that Jesus was a spokesman for God. And it leads to belief. There are those who are convinced. Some of you are here this morning because you are convinced that the way of the cross, the way of Christ, the path to God, the church, the Bible, there's truth here, there's validity, and you are convinced that there's something here that I need to respond to or to obey or to follow. And you're here today and you're looking for that. And we want to help you find that. There are those who are convinced. Secondly, there were the contrary. This happens every time. As soon as anyone ever is sure of anything, somebody will be contrary. For every person who becomes convinced of one thing, there's another person waiting in the wings to argue with him and telling, oh, it just can't be so. It's not like this. It's like this over here. The contrary in verses 41b through 44 say, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. Doesn't the Scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David once lived? So a division occurred among the crowd because of him. They were the contrary. They didn't want to believe. They were looking at the evidence and they were saying, yeah, he's a good speaker. It looks like a prophet and some of this, but we just don't think it adds up. We just don't think it's right. And they were argumentative. They were contrary. They didn't want to believe. They wanted to argue about the details. Have you ever argued with someone, convinced you were right to find out that you were wrong? Well, that was the case with these people. They were dead wrong. Jesus was from the line of David. Jesus was from Bethlehem. He came from that place. Jesus was who He said He was. Some want to spend all their time arguing. By the way, this is a very, very common defense against the real issue of belief in Christ. If you've done any witnessing at all, you immediately bump into the fact that some people are going to stand up and you're going to talk about the Bible and the gospel and the cross in Christ, and they're immediately going to want to begin arguing about somebody in some desert island who's never heard about Christ, or that people going to hell is not fair, or God really couldn't do this. They want to spend all their time arguing. They want to be contrary. The reality is someone that wants to argue about their faith and not come to terms with what it means to be a follower of Christ needs to be told, you know, I realize that you just want to argue all the fine details, but there's a point that still remains. Jesus came, Jesus said He was God, and that you should follow Him. What do you do with Jesus apart from constant arguing? There are those who were contrary. Thirdly in the passage, there are those who were confused. I imagine there's some here this morning that possibly are confused. You've heard about the things of God, or that the church is a good place to find out about God, but you're a little confused and you're not sure whether you can believe God or not, or whether the Bible's true. Maybe you were raised in a background that told you all kinds of stories about all the things in the Bible that aren't true and all the contradictions, and you're confused and you're just not sure if the Bible can be trusted, if God is really out there, if there's more than one God, or if every religion chooses the same God. The guards that went to arrest Jesus in the passage, it says the temple police came to the chief priests and they said, why haven't you brought him? And the police answered, no man ever spoke like this. See, these were temple guards. Now, this was not the Roman guard, because those guys would have brought a prisoner back, dead or alive, in a bag or in a box. They're bringing somebody back. These were temple guards. These were Levites. These were priests and Jews that were trained to be guards. And so they were a little softer. They weren't like the Gestapo police. They were kind of like, you know, church police. And if you do something wrong, I mean, you want the church police, because they're just a little bit softer and a little more gracious. And this was not the Roman guards. They would have busted the chops of someone and drug them back. But these guys went saying, well, okay, the Pharisees told us to go arrest him, so we'll go get there. And I think that's him over there. We probably should arrest him now. And then Marcus goes, man, you know, he sounds like what he's saying is true. And then Thaddeus goes, well, yeah, but the people are listening. Look at him. They're just mesmerized by his words. He hasn't said anything wrong yet. And I've been listening here for like 10 minutes and I heard him yesterday and it sounded good then. And these police were very confused because they went to arrest Jesus and they got there and everything about him, everything they heard and everything they saw told them in their hearts that there's something different about this Christ. And I don't think we should be arresting him. I think maybe we should be trusting him. And they went back and they said, well, we didn't arrest him because what he said was so good. And they were confused. They wanted to follow the Sadducees and Pharisees and the people that told them to arrest them. They wanted to do that because they wanted to do what they were told to do. But at the same time, in their hearts, they knew there was something different. Oh, this is so common for people before they get saved to be confused and wrestling and saying, but I just don't know. I want to do what's right, but I'm not sure. And the Bible seems credible. And the Christians I know telling me about faith and the cross and Christ, it seems really credible. And I'm just so confused. I don't know what to do. We live in a confused society. So many think that religion is important. They think it's a good thing and they like to be a part of religion somewhere. They think the church might have something good to say. They're just not sure if it's for them. While many are argumentative, a lot of people today are just confused about religion and the gospel. I was looking at a study from Christianity Today, and they recorded a survey about the youth in Canada, and the conclusion was that for most Canadian youth, religion is relatively unimportant. The study titled Canada's Youth Ready for Today was done by Reginald Bibby and Donald Petersky. And the findings show that 84% of the young people surveyed in Canada believe in God. A remarkable number, probably would be the same in the States. 84%, yeah, somebody's out there, God's out there, whoever you want to call him, he's out there. Pretty common. 84% say God's out there. And 81% said they believed in the divinity of Jesus Christ, which means that Jesus was God. That's a pretty big number. That surprises me. 80% of those surveyed said if they were going to have a funeral or a wedding, they would want it to be in a church. 75% of those who wanted to be in a church said they would like to have a minister or a priest. Only 1 in 10, however, indicated that God has any influence on how they live today. 1 in 10. And when asked if they would look to a religious leader for counsel or advice, only 1 in 200 said they would. That's very confusing. It means that I think God's important, and I think God's out there, and I want to be able to say, yeah, I believe in God. I've got that one down there, and I think church is pretty important, and if I do anything significant in my life, like get married or have a funeral, it seems like it just ought to be in a church. It'd be a really good place to have it. When it comes down to the brass tacks, now at the end of the deal, do you really care what any religious person says about a decision in my life? The answer is no, I really don't care. It's very confusing. Do you believe in God or don't you? Was Jesus the Christ or wasn't he? Do you want to be in a church just to get buried, or do you want to live your life by fellowshipping with the body of believers? And the answer is I just want to think about God and know that I do think about him and think it's pretty important, and I might pray sometimes, but that's about it. We live in a society that are confused. Like the Canadian youth, these guards knew something was going on. They knew Jesus was different, but they just couldn't put their finger on it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're going, there's just something to be said for faith. And I've even attended church sometimes, and I'm going there and I'm listening, I'm hearing it, and I haven't put it all together, but I know that I got to make a decision. I got to follow Christ because it looks to me like it's pretty important. Maybe you're in worse shape. Maybe you at one point were convinced. Maybe you were contrary, used to argue a lot about the faith. Maybe at one point you were confused, and maybe you've said no so long in your life to the working of the Holy Spirit, to the teaching of the gospel, to those who witness to you. Maybe that's happened so long that today you're callous. That's what happened in verses 47 through 49. The Pharisees, when they talked to the temple police, they said, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers believed in him or any of the Pharisees? But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed." They said, "You know what? Just because people follow him, just because people love him, that's nothing, because all those people are a bunch of idiots." That's what they said. They're cursed. And if you haven't noticed it in America today, that's where we're going. Christians are the silly, foolish people who have morals and standards who believe the Bible's true. Christians are silly, foolish people that think that we should tell other people that they can have a relationship with God, and they should, because God demands their worship and God deserves their worship. And if they don't worship God, if they're not a worshiper of the one true living God, there's hell to pay for it, literally. Some people have said no so long they can hardly say yes if they want to. I hope that's not you this morning. These scribes and Pharisees, those religious leaders, they were just angry that anybody would even listen. They were just furious about it. You know some people like this. No matter what the conversation, no matter what happens, they are hard fast, they are set against God, and nothing you can say and nothing you can do will convince them otherwise. They cannot be convinced. And I would say to you that your one hope for that person might be to beg and plead for God to soften their hearts, because God can do that. Lastly, there were the committed. In verse 50, Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously being one of them, that's in chapter 3, a man of the Pharisees, the ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night. He said to them, "Our law does not judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing." Now, I can't tell you where Nicodemus was at in this passage. I don't know if Nicodemus is already there, if Nicodemus became convinced on the night that he secretly crept over to Jesus and talked to him on the roof. I don't know if that's when Nicodemus came a believer, or if it happened a couple days later, or if it was already happening, or if it happened when he looked at the whole situation and said Jesus was the Christ. What I know is that Nicodemus became a totally devoted follower of Jesus Christ and risked everything he had to prove it to be a follower. We know that Nicodemus made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Someone was asked to define commitment one time, and they defined it like this. If you're going to have breakfast, and you can have some ham and eggs, right? And a ham and eggs breakfast, the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. Right? I'll tell you right now, I don't want people just involved in church. And I'm happy to have you all involved. Don't misunderstand me. I want people that are committed. I want people that sacrifice and give time and their service in the church because it matters, because they're committed to Jesus Christ. And there's a cost in that. My sister gave me a ceramic cup one time, and on there it said something about work and rewards, but it said on the end of the slogan on there, it said, "That which costs nothing is worth exactly what it costs." Beloved, if you have a faith today which costs you nothing, isn't worth anything. There's a cost, and the cost is I give my life to follow Christ, and I commit to obeying the Word of God, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. And that verse we said this morning, to pursue peace with others, with holiness, because without it nobody can see the Lord. Well, there's a cost there. That means I'm a peace pursuer. That means I have to give up my agenda to follow someone else's sometime. It means that I pursue holiness, and there's a cost there, because if I'm not that kind of person, I'm not a Christian. Nicodemus was committed. Nicodemus was committed because in the end of his life, when Jesus was on the cross, he was one of those who went back to take the body down and to take care of it. And when he did it, he identified himself with someone that was a very controversial figure. I imagine Nicodemus paid a price for his being committed to Jesus Christ. I want you to pay that price. I want you to say, my faith is important to me. I have a relationship with God. I follow Him. And I'm committed. I want to pay the price. Maybe one day you were just convinced. Or maybe you were contrary. You used to argue a lot about the faith because you didn't like it too much. Or maybe you're just confused. Or maybe you're callous, or you were callous, but God softened your heart and came to you. And today you're saying, I'm committed. I'm in it for the long haul. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Which one are you this morning? If you're convinced, you should act out on what you're convinced of and follow Christ. If you're contrary, you should decide. You should decide, do I want to just argue about my faith, or do I want to make a decision and follow Christ? If you're confused, you should get some help to sort it out. You should stop and say, I'm not going to stop in my life. I will not rest. I will not go another day until I find someone, until I find a Bible study, until I find a commentary, until I find some way, some person, somehow that I can settle this issue once and for all, because I know it's important. If you're callous this morning, there's only one thing you can do. You can repent. For that person who said no to God so long, no to the working of the Holy Spirit, the only possible solution is repentance and saying, God, forgive me for my callous rebellion against You. And if you're committed this morning to the things of God, hallelujah, praise God this morning. You're one of those who loves Him, who's committed, who's in the fellowship. On January 1st, 1863, a document landed on President Abraham Lincoln's desk. The president's response to this document would mark him in history forever. Twice the president picked up his pen to sign the document, and twice he laid it back down. Turning to the Secretary of State, William Seward, he said, I have been shaking hands since 9 o'clock this morning, and my arm is almost paralyzed from doing it. And if my name ever goes in history, it will be going in history for this act that I'm about to do. And my whole soul is in it. If my hand trembles when I sign this, all who examine the document will say hereafter, he hesitated, he wasn't sure. What was on the president's desk was the final draft of the Emancipation Proclamation. And his response was critical. It would change the course of America. At noon, the president took up the pen again and slowly but firmly wrote, Abraham Lincoln. And that historic act endeared Lincoln to the world ever as the great emancipator. The president's response in this crisis of war and to this document changed history forever, and he freed persons in bondage by his signature on a piece of paper. He wrote in the opening sentences of the Emancipation Proclamation, "On the first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of any state shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free." And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons and will do no act or acts to repress any persons or any of them in any effort that they may make for their actual freedom. Lincoln made the right response and he was remembered. He freed the slaves in the rebellious states. But even more than that, beloved, God has signed the Emancipation Proclamation for all who would believe with his own blood. And God declared once and for all, if you're thirsty, come to me and you'll never be thirsty ever again. I can prove it right here. Your name's written on my hand. There's the scar. The Emancipation Proclamation that Abraham Lincoln signed was a great response in a time of crisis, but Jesus made the ultimate response and said, come to me, everyone. God issued once and for all an Emancipation Proclamation for you. If by faith you place your trust in Him and become a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you are free. You're saved. Lincoln's dedication and response cost him his life. Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life to offer you a pardon for your crimes against God. Beloved, my question for you this morning is, what is your response? Give your best response now. Say, Lord, I'm in. I'm committed. I want to follow. I want to take my thirst to You. I don't want to be wishy-washy. I don't want to be callous. I don't want to be up in the air. I don't want to be argumentative. I want to be a totally devoted, committed follower of Jesus Christ today and every day forward. Let's pray. God, we need Your help and we are willing to admit it this morning. Father, help us to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. Father, if there is someone in here today who's wrestling or arguing or confused or questioning where they are at with You, Father, I pray that You would release them from their blindness and their deafness to the gospel and send them to Your feet to ask for, to receive, and to embrace the repentance of sins and the forgiveness from them. Father, make us a body of holy, committed followers of Jesus Christ. Father, give us the response that You demand in Jesus' name. Amen.